Well, it's a privilege to be here this morning. I've been on staff here at Woodman Valley Chapel just since June as the Director of Women's Ministries. Our family moved here from Michigan 4 years ago where I was on staff there. And I have to tell you that my heart and my passion is for women. The Lord has shown me that if all we can do here is inspire and equip women to passionately pursue a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, then that's what he's called us to. And I have to tell you, on Tuesday mornings when I peek in here, it brings a lot of joy to my heart to see all of you here. I love the variety of women, all the different ages, and I can tell that you are engaged with each other in terms of community and also with your Lord. I've had the privilege of getting to know Kirky a little bit better just the last few months, and she's a dear and is becoming a precious friend to me, and I know you are all blessed by her ministry. I have two daughters, a 16 and 18-year-old, and as Betty was sharing about Hawaii, I mentioned that she came back wanting to be a mermaid. I have to tell you, my youngest one has wanted to be a mermaid since she was a little girl. Our oldest is in college. She's at Azusa Pacific, and then her name's Christy, and my youngest, Kelly, is a sophomore. So my husband and I are looking at an empty nest in just a few years, which is shocking to us. Those years just flew by. Saturday night, my husband and I had that rare opportunity of just kind of taking it easy. I mean, Sunday night. And we decided to watch a little TV. And we watched Extreme Makeover, The Home Edition. I don't know how many of you have seen that. We rarely get to see it. But whenever we do, we end up tearing up because the stories are quite amazing. It's about families in need, typically, who need a nice new home because of some hardships in their lives. And on this particular night, just Sunday night, they featured a young man named Patrick Henry Hughes. If you had the privilege of seeing this, I know it would have impacted your heart as well. Patrick Henry was born 19 years ago with severe disabilities. He was born without eyes, and his legs could not extend or grow, and so he's been in a wheelchair his whole life. On this particular night on the program on Sunday night, they were going to give this family a new home because it wasn't equipped at all for Patrick's disabilities. Very small home, a family of five. And so they were able to kind of grow the home and make an apartment for Patrick to live with his parents. But what was so compelling about this young man was his heart and his passion. He's a gifted musician. He plays the piano like a concert pianist. He writes songs. He has a beautiful singing voice. And he's also in the marching band at the University of Louisville. And the way he can be in the marching band is his own father pushes his wheelchair and goes through all the formations, goes to all the practices. And they're an amazing team. Right after I watched the program, I had to go to the web and find out more about Patrick, and this is what I found. I just wanted to read it to you this morning. This Extreme Makeover team visited Louisville, Kentucky to help out the Hughes family. Patrick Henry Hughes, age 19, was born without eyes and the ability to use his legs or stretch out his arms. His father had looked forward to the arrival of his firstborn, and when it was discovered the baby had disabilities, he asked God, "Why us? Why did you do this to us?" Now his outlook is different, and he calls Patrick Henry his hero. At an early age, Patrick Henry was fitted for glass eyes so that his appearance would look more normal. There's no way for him to get around except by wheelchair sliding his body along the floor. Their home had become almost a prison for him because of small spaces and narrow doorways. This young man is a gifted musician and started playing the piano at 9 months old. He also plays the trumpet for the University of Louisville marching band. Patrick Henry blew me away, this woman was commenting on the show Sunday night. He's an amazing and intelligent person who focuses on what he can do as opposed to what he can't do. This young man stated that because he can't see, he doesn't focus on the appearance of the person. It has no meaning for him. Instead, he only sees what a person looks like on the inside. The show closed with Patrick Henry playing the piano and singing about faith. One of the show's team members broke down in sobs. Patrick is truly an inspiration and an example of what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. Like Patrick's father, we may cry out to God at times asking, "Why us?" Only he knows the reason why some things are allowed to happen. Our job is to trust. The Hughes family may have been given a new home, but I think they gave the builders and their TV viewers far more. In another television interview for an ESPN award, Patrick began his acceptance speech with these words, "I first and foremost want to thank God for all the great and wonderful things he has done for me. He has not given me a disability, but an amazing ability." This young man God used in my heart on Sunday night. I was preparing this talk, and it just amazed me how it tied in. This week you've studied about the goodness of God and also the holiness of God, and we're going to first focus on the goodness of God. And ladies, as you know, many in our world would look at a Patrick Henry Hughes and question the goodness of God because of his disabilities. But instead, as Patrick said, he gives God all the glory that he has him in that wheelchair, that he hasn't given him sight, because with that, he sees people differently, and he's able to have his music communicate so compelling to all of us. Ladies, I know that there's some of you here this morning who are walking through some storms. As I walk alongside women in women's ministries, I am really touched by the hard stories that are out there. Women are wounded, hearts are broken, and I don't know all of your stories today, but I'm sure some of you in this room, there have been times, maybe even right now, that you are questioning the goodness of God. Perhaps, like Vicki shared, you have a spouse or loved one battling cancer. Perhaps you're newly widowed. Perhaps you long to get married or long to have children. Or perhaps you have a burden for a prodigal child. Ladies, I want to encourage you today that our God is good and that he is in the midst of those storms with you. His word tells us that he is faithful and good and true, that he's full of mercy and grace, and that he will never leave us or forsake us. You have a handout on your table, and I wanted us to look at Psalm 145 this morning. This is a favorite psalm of mine. It's really a poetic psalm, like a work of art. It's a psalm of David, a psalm of praise, and we're told that it's like an acrostic poem, that in the Hebrew language, each different thought starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Imagine the work that David had to put into that. Yes, he was inspired by our God to write this psalm, but I just wanted to bring this to you today because I see this psalm as such a psalm of worship. And often when we're in our pain and walking through those storms, it's so easy to try to define our God by those storms rather than to look at our circumstances in our life through the filter of who God is. And so I want to help you do that today. I'm going to read this psalm as part of our worship this morning. But as I read it, just look at all the references to what a good God he is and what he provides for us. "I will exalt you, my King, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Ladies, that is a powerful praise psalm, a worship psalm. Stormy O'Mardian mentions in her book, she says, in tough times, we can doubt that God is really good. We may know it in our heads, but we forget it in our hearts. That's because just like his beauty, his goodness is greater than we can imagine. Our minds can't comprehend the breadth and the depth of his goodness. That's also why when we go through hard times, we have to remind ourselves of God's goodness. Otherwise, we too easily forget. And the way we keep ourselves reminded of God's goodness is through worship and through reading his word, through prayer, through spending time with him. Ladies, a lot of my story goes back. I was grew up in a pastor's home. I've known ever since I was a little girl that Jesus Christ loved me and wanted to have a personal relationship with me. It's a precious heritage. But for many years, I had a lot of head knowledge. I even went to Bible college, got very involved in the local church. But I realized probably about 10 years ago, as God began to bring our family through some difficult times, that I really didn't have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I really wasn't taking that time to be alone with him and have my quiet time with him. And I don't mean that in a legalistic way that you just check off on your to-do list. Oh, yes, I read the word and had time with Jesus today. I wanted an intimate time with him where I got to know him better. I got to understand his attributes and his character. And I have to tell you, through painful times, that is what God does in all of our lives if we allow him. He's wooing us, calling us, and drawing us more to his heart. And like many of those who have gone before us, like David and Job and Jeremiah, and of course even Jesus when he walked on earth, those lonely getaway times in the midst of pain and questioning become the most precious times with him. And in terms of his goodness, what I would like to encourage you today, if you are wrestling with the goodness of God because of circumstances in your life, that you ask him to give you that time away alone with him every day if you can. Just cry out to him. If you look at the example of David, he lamented throughout the Psalms, but in that lamenting, in that crying out to him, he also worshiped him. And so as I gave you this example of Psalm 145, if you can in the next week even just meditate, you have it as a handout or mark up your Bible, I'd encourage you to go through and look at all the listing of all the good things he does. It says over and over that the Lord is good to all. You can underline it or highlight it in yellow in your Bible. Another thing that has helped me is journaling in terms of my worship with the Lord, in terms of getting to know him better. And so often when I read a psalm like this, I'll journal parts of it, all that list of who he is. Another thing I think is very important in the midst of pain and also to remind us of the goodness of God is to turn to a sacrifice of praise. Stormy O'Mardian, that's really the theme of her book, isn't it? Praise, praising him for who he is. And she'll talk often throughout this book about pain in her life and how when she turned to praising him for his attributes or just the blessings he's given you, even when it seems like all is dark and all is lost, where is God? If you turn your mind toward him. And I just wanted to share with you in one of my journal entries, I often journal things I'm studying in the word, but also my heart's cry. And during that time when our family was going through some storms, I would force myself to turn to praise. And often on the left side of the page, I would just write truths that I knew, truths from the quiet time I had with him or from his word. And back in 05, this is what I wrote. I wrote A Sacrifice of Praise, October 27th, 2005. My Redeemer lives. I am his forever. Nothing can snatch Rick or me or Kelly or Christy out of his hand. He came to set the captives free. He's the God of all hope. He's the lifter of our heads. He's in control. He'll never leave me or forsake me. This life is not all there is. He forgives. He never forsakes. He is my hiding place, my rock, my deliverer, my fortress. I sing under the shadow of his wings. And then I wrote from Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man called, or poor woman called, and the Lord heard her. He saved her out of all her troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This morning, I'd like us to, if you have your Bibles, if you can turn with me to Daniel. If you don't have a Bible, I'll be reading from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Probably many of you are familiar with this story, but today I wanted to share two different stories, one from the Old Testament and then one from the New Testament. And in many ways, these stories are similar, but the outcome is very different. And what I want us to look at is, was God good in both of these stories? The first one is related to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. This is the story about King Nebuchadnezzar. He had just built this huge golden idol. God's word tells us it was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Can't even get my head around how big that is. And he had commanded that the people of Babylon bow to this idol. And there were three young men who refused to bow. They were godly men, and then we're told they were probably just teenagers. So some of the teaching Jews came up to King Nebuchadnezzar and told him that these men were not bowing. So we'll pick up the story in, verse 13 of Daniel 3. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god," and notice the little G, God, he writes, "then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But," they say, "even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." What I love about that is they knew he was able to save them, but even if their sovereign God chose not to, they would still not bow. Then the story goes on to say that Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, he increased the heat of the fire 7 times. So when these three young men were thrown into the fire, those who put them in the fire were killed instantly by the heat. But as you know, hopefully from this story, suddenly these three men are in the fire, and then we're told that they weren't killed, that they were just walking in the fire, and there was a figure with them. Verse 24, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods.'" And I've heard commentaries say that they believe that was Jesus Christ. "Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God.'" And if you have your Bibles, you see that he went from talking about a little g God to Most High God in all capital letters, because he knew he was dealing with the true God. "Come out, come here." And they came out completely unharmed. Ladies, what I love about this story is either the angel of the Lord or Jesus Christ was in that fire with them, protecting them. And I want to tell you today that that's what he promises to do in our lives. He's in the fire of our lives with us. That's why he came for us. That's why he died for us. He took the penalty of sin and death on himself. And I just want you women to remember, in the midst of those storms and those times when you're questioning his goodness, he never leaves. He never forsakes. As Corrie ten Boom said, after being in a concentration camp during World War II in Holland. I'm sure some of you are familiar with her story. I watched the movie of her life, and at the end, she came on. She was probably in her 80s, and she stared at that camera, and she said, "Ladies, I know that no matter how deep the pit is, that he is deeper still." If you can turn with me to Acts, we're going to look at another story of another man. This man's name is Stephen. We're going to look at Acts 6 and 7. Stephen is the first martyr of the church in Acts. I've known this story since I was a little girl. Always thought he seemed like an amazing man. I didn't know much about him because we're not told much about him. But a few years ago, I was in a Beth Moore Bible study on the book of Acts, and the way she taught on Stephen impacted my life forever. I haven't been able to get out of this story. I've taught on it before. I've journaled about it. And I have to tell you, Stephen is one of the first people that I want to meet when I get to heaven. In chapter 6, we're told this about Stephen, that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, we're told, again, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among his people. What a way to be described in the Word of God. Well, Stephen came under scrutiny. He was a threat. And so he had to come before the Sanhedrin, really like a trial. People were lying about him, saying he was blaspheming against God. And he's brought before the Sanhedrin. We're told in verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then he begins to give his defense. And through the whole chapter of Acts 7, he goes, you can just tell he's a man of the word. He tells stories about all the truths about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, David, Solomon, and then he talks about our Most High God. In Acts 7, verse 51, he finally gets confrontational with the crowd. He says, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it." Then we're told when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. And I just get a sense that the crowd almost becomes just in a rage. They're gnashing their teeth and so furious at him. But we're told in verse 55, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And what I love about this, ladies, in the midst of going to be murdered, and can you imagine how terrifying that crowd is coming at him with stones and they're going to kill him? He looked up. And I just want to encourage all of you in your storms of your life to remember to look up to your God. Imagine if he hadn't looked up. He would have just seen the raging faces of those people. Instead, he looked up, and what did our God do? He opened heaven for him. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And I haven't been able to find anywhere in Scripture, anywhere else, where we're told Jesus is standing at the right hand. Many times we're told he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But here he's standing. And I really sense that he just stood in Stephen's honor. He acknowledged what Stephen was going through, and he stood in his honor, which is such a beautiful picture. And as he said that out loud, at this, verse 57, at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. I want you to keep in mind, this is the first time Saul, later named Paul, is mentioned in the Bible. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. And I just want to point out, first he looked up and saw God, and then he prayed. And I want to encourage you, too, that that's what we need to do. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." As far as we know, that's his last words in the midst of being murdered. "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." What a foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus Christ when he died on that cross. And then it tells us when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, ladies, the outcome of this story seems to be very different than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their lives were spared. They were delivered unharmed. But God, in his sovereignty, chose to have Stephen die. But what I love is God was still with him, right in the midst of that, not only with him, but standing in his honor. And then the first part of chapter 8, we're told again, Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And so through the rest of chapter 8, we see the persecution increasing. But even with that, as the persecution increased, the apostles had to scatter for their lives. And with that, the gospel was spread. So in the midst of that storm and that fear of someone trying to kill them, they went on and spread the gospel. What I've really been struck about with regarding Paul, Saul, later Paul, is just the next chapter, actually chapter 9, is when Paul was confronted on the road to Damascus and chose to follow Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to read that if you've not read it before. But don't you think that Stephen's testimony might have had some part in preparing Paul's heart when he was confronted by God? Can you imagine watching Stephen die? Can you imagine hearing those last words of asking God not to hold the sin against him? You can't see something like that and not be impacted. And Paul became one of the most amazing missionaries of all time. He wrote most of the New Testament, and I really believe that Stephen's story impacted him. In her study, Beth Moore, when she talks about this, she talks about Jesus standing in his honor and Paul and Stephen being crumpled on his knees as he's being killed. And then she says, you know, ladies, I have a feeling that they didn't change their positions much when Stephen entered into glory. Jesus was still standing, and Paul was crumpled in worship at his feet. And I love that picture. As I mentioned a few years ago, our family was asked to walk through some storms, and they were just all coming at once. I wrote a list here. Our daughter had a serious health issue we were very worried about. We had a major move and career change. We had a betrayal from a loved one. My mother-in-law was just diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma right after we moved here in early 05. My sister-in-law had 2 preemie twins, nephews, who were born 1 and 3 pounds and fighting for their lives in the hospital. My mom's Alzheimer's was escalating. She was starting not to remember some of us. And one night, as I was getting ready to go to bed, I said to my husband, you know, I don't understand this. I'm a follower of Christ. I love my Lord Jesus. I don't think this was supposed to be my story. And we prayed together. And at that time, with all that going on, it was hard for me to sleep. And one of the things I find that helps calm my anxious heart, helps me focus on him in the midst of those times, as I wear headphones and listen to praise music to help me fall asleep. And so that night, those were my last words, but before I put on the headphones, this wasn't supposed to be my story. And I put on a praise CD. It was kind of contemporary CD music, but in the middle of it was an old hymn called Blessed Assurance. Now, growing up a pastor's daughter from a Baptist church, you know those hymns are precious to me. And I know they're probably precious to many of you. So in a few minutes, we're going to be playing this song. But on your handout, I wanted you to take a look on the back of Psalm 145. I put the words to the song. And what's so interesting is I had picked this song weeks ago to share with you today and didn't even realize it was written by Fanny Crosby, who was also born blind, just like Patrick Henry Hughes I shared at the beginning. And at the bottom, we're told that she was probably the most prolific hymnist in history. Though blinded by medical error at 6 weeks of age, she wrote over 8,000 hymns during her lifetime. She said about her blindness, "The first face ever to gladden my sight will be when I get to heaven and behold the face of the one who died for me. I verily believe that God intended that I should live my days in physical darkness so that I might be better prepared to sing his praise and lead others from spiritual darkness into eternal light. With sight, I would have been too distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me to have written thousands of hymns. Some of her well-known hymns include All the Way My Savior Leads Me, Blessed Assurance, He Hideth My Soul, To God Be the Glory, and Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Now as we play Blessed Assurance, I just encourage you to find a quiet place in your heart. If you want to look at the words to the song, if you want to journal something or look over Psalm 145 or just close your eyes. And my prayer for you ladies is that the Lord will meet you there and that you will see what our story really is about. Well, I'm going to read the words. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning in the beauty of your holiness. Your word tells us that you are holy. Your word tells us that you are good. Thank you for the words to this song that reminds us how blessed we are, what a blessed assurance we have because you are ours. Teach us what it means to worship you, to enter into your presence in prayer. Help each of us to find that time alone with you every day, just drenching in your word. Help us to become women of prayer. And teach us more about who you are. Lord, we know as we study your word, as we read it, as we sing your praises, that hopefully we will become more like you and have a greater understanding of who you are. We just lift you up on high, and Lord, I pray for this group of women every Tuesday as they study this powerful book together about how the praise prayers changes everything. Make us women who praise you no matter what our circumstances are. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Ladies, I was also supposed to teach on the holiness of God. This was a lot of material today. But my heart really was that through reading the scriptures, Psalm 145, and looking at the story from Daniel and also Paul's story, that we would just get a glimpse of our powerful, holy God. What I love in Webster's definition of holiness is that it's exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. And I thought that was interesting. It used the word goodness. And then I just wanted to recommend a book called Gripped by the Greatness of God by James McDonald. This book was really instrumental in my life. He looks at the Isaiah passages on the throne room and on the holiness of God. So that's James McDonald, Gripped by the Greatness of God. And in it he writes that God displays holiness as the central and defining essence of his character. And then I just wanted to read from Isaiah 57, such an encouraging verse for all of us. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him and her, who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so I just encourage you that you'll take that time alone with him and like Stephen, that we'll look up, that we'll pray, that we'll kneel, and that we'll fall in love more and more with him as we study his word. And really in terms of his holiness and his throne room, I love to read Revelation 4 and 5. You can go to that in your quiet time. There's descriptions of the throne room, powerful verses. Read those out loud when you come away with him and have time alone with him. It's a wonderful way to worship him, is reading scripture out loud to him. So thank you, ladies, for having me. If you have any questions, I'd love to be available to you. And I know you are going to your small groups now. Thanks, Kirky.